Philippians chapter 3, Anthony, our main verse, which is Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Brian, read Philippians 3, 12, Will, read Colossians 1, 1. Jeremiah 1:5, Matt, Ephesians 3:8, and moving on here. Matt Hepburn, 1 Peter 5:4, Robert, Matthew 4:20, and one more, Colby. Philippians 3:14. Okay, in the scripture we're going to read is a familiar one. Paul is speaking about his life. And in this, one of the things he's talking about is purpose. And the word that he uses here is call. The upward call, or the high calling in the King James. And so out of this, when he talks about purpose, God has a purpose for his life, then he talks about decisions that you make in light of purpose, and then he talks finally about an attitude that brings your purpose to pass. So I want to minister for a few minutes the upward call, Philippians 3, 12 through 14.
I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us.
Okay, heavenly prize, other translations, the prize of the upward call. And I think in the New King James is what it says. The upward call. Let's look at that, an upward call. So in the King James, it talks about a high calling. And using common sense and logic, if there is a high calling, there must be a low calling. Right? That's I'm clever like that. I can work things out like that. So Paul is actually looking at how do you view your life? And one of the most important things of life is why are you here? That is actually what he's summing up in his life. Why am I here? The famous quote, it says, there are two great days in a man's life. One is the day you're born, and the second is when you find out why. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So think about a lower calling for a moment. A low calling or a lower calling would be when your life revolves only about you. And what do I want? How do I feel? What is best for me? The problem with that kind of low calling is that it makes no lasting impact. With a low calling, when you die, that's it. Before I was, I surrendered to God, I, from a young age, my interest was cars. I learned how to drive in a Corvette. That was gives you an idea of my foolish friends who allowed me to do that. But I liked fast cars. My first car was a Pontiac GTO. I think Professor Stephen talked about that. My intention in life as a teenager was my life was going to revolve around cars. I wanted to work on cars. I was going to own and drive fast cars. I was going to work on fast cars. I was going to sell fast cars. But all of that, think about that, if I had done that and my life ended, like, what did he do? He drove cars, right? Or he sold some cars, or he fixed some cars. The problem with that is that there's nothing of impact. That is true. That's what I would call a low calling. Calling is purpose. And so it is possible that we can have a purpose in mind in life. It's low because it's only focused on earthly things. It's focused on yourself. That will make no lasting impact. But in the text we read, Paul speaks in the King James, a high calling. I read in the New King James, an upward call. Now he is talking about an upward call because it is from heaven. It's not from here. It's from heaven. And it's aimed at heaven. It came from God himself. Philippians 3:12.
Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me.
Okay, Paul is looking at his life. He had a purpose in mind in life. And the word that is used here, of course, we know Acts chapter 9 is his testimony. He said, unexpectedly, God, in this translation, laid hold of me. The word is literally, God grabbed me. And what he's saying is, God grabbed me for a purpose. Or for a reason. So he says then, if God grabbed me for a reason, I need to find out what that reason is. I need to live for that reason. God had a plan for my life. As he spoke some of that to him, spoke some of that to Barnabas, he's talking about plans that God had. So this is actually the most important issue in life is what does God have planned for your life? Because he really does. Every person, God has a plan. God has the right to make choices of your life. Paul said, he grabbed me. The idea is not, I was searching on ZipRecruiter.com thinking, what can I possibly do with my life? Oh, apostle, that sounds interesting. No, he says, unexpected, God has the right to grab us. God has the right to interrupt. He interrupted my low plans of fast cars and said, I have something higher. And he has that right to do that. Colossians 1, verse 1.
From Paul, an apostle of the Messiah, Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
By the will of God. So this is what he's saying. God had a purpose. He had a will. That the word will is actually plan. By the plan of God, God planned something for my life. Jeremiah 1, verse 5.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
Okay, and this is something of how smart God is. You should not think of calling or doing it as though you made all these choices and then God said, oh wow, look at the potential of what you're doing. Jeremiah, I wasn't even born. God is telling you weren't even born. You didn't even exist. I already planned for you to be a prophet. That is true. Every person, God has a plan and a purpose for your life that has been chosen by him. Now, not every person, of course, is called to preach the gospel. Every single person, God has a purpose. He has things he has planned for your life. I'm going to focus now on the calling, because the word calling is invitation to a purpose. And I'm speaking, of course, before conference, as I often do, about the calling to preach the gospel. And that is one of the great callings that God can have in a person's life. Ephesians 3:8.
I am the least important of all God's people, but God gave me this gift to tell those who are not Jews the good news about the riches of Christ, which are too great to fully understand.
Okay, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul is thinking about this. He's thinking about his life. He was a murderer. He persecuted. He is like in awe. Can you believe that God has me tell the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? You know, somebody, when you read the Bible, you're not getting the emotion that is involved in that. He says, that is an incredible privilege of what God has chosen for my life. In our text, it talks about the upward call, New King James, high calling, King James. It is an upward call. It is heavenly because it has eternal impact. To preach the gospel means you can put people in contact with heaven. You can speak on behalf of God. This past week or so in breakfast, after prayer, some of the guys were talking about at conference, or someone was preaching, and God used words that they spoke, something changed. They came in contact with heaven. That is what the power of preaching is. The impact in their lives, in transforming a person's life from what they were to what they, whether that is deliverance from drugs or alcohol or suicidal tendencies or whatever it might be in life. Talk about the impact that when someone gets saved, then the impact on their lives. During when Lisa and I were just in Australia now, she spoke to several children of people that were our original converts. And Lisa said to them, "You exist today because of us." Think about that. You wouldn't be alive. So we answered the call, but then you're talking about impact on down the road in people's lives, whether people make heaven, whether they miss heaven. That is because of you. They miss hell because of you. And then, of course, there's heavenly or eternal rewards. That's why it's an upward call. 1 Peter 5:4.
And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of everlasting glory and honor.
Okay, this is, at the end of the day, if I had lived my life for cars, however, you know, whether that would have been successful at all, when I die, that's it. Doesn't do anyone, wouldn't do me any good anymore, of course. But this is saying, he's talking now to pastors, he says, there is a reward. The chief shepherd, if you have faithfully shepherded the flock of God, he's talking about God rewarding you for that. So the upward call, invitation to a purpose, how calling comes, that may differ with each person. There are people, it's been dramatic. It has been like an intensely emotional moment in time. Others, it was a gradual dawning realization that God had something for their life. Others, it just was, I am not satisfied. I'm doing everything I want to do. This is not satisfying because that's not what they were made for. Others, it's just a hunger for their life to count. My father, he got saved and he wanted his life to make a difference. So how calling comes may be different for each person, but the issue for every person is you need to hear from God concerning your life purpose, whether that is to preach the gospel or not preach the gospel. But there needs to be something that you hear from God. Saul, his life changed the day that God grabbed onto him for a reason, and he said, Lord, that's master, what do you want me to do? When he said that, his entire life changed. Samuel is a young boy learning to hear the voice of God, and he was instructed, a man of God told him, if God speaks to you, say this, speak, for your servant is listening. In other words, I want to hear what you have to say for my life. I usually take the Sunday before conference, and I give you a challenge on this, because this actually should be the main focus in conference for you. You need to hear from God this week. You need to hear from God. You need to hear from God, whether that is about your ultimate life purpose, whether that is changes he wants you to make in your life right now, whatever. The point of gathering in conference is we need to hear from God. And I'm trusting that's your heart, is God. Doesn't matter how many conferences I've come to before, I want to hear from you in this one. do you have something to say to me that is from heaven? It's not a program. It's not, there is something supernatural that can happen if you hear from God. Let's talk secondly about the choices of calling. So Paul, first of all, says God has a purpose. Then the second thing that is logical, if God has an upward call for your life, you can't live with lower choices. Low choices don't bring a high calling. So in our text, he says two profound things. Number one, there are things that must be left behind. Verse 13, forgetting those things that are behind. So that there's a lot of applications, of course. There's context that he's doing that. But you, if you are called, if God has a purpose in your life, you can't live the same. Right? I had plans, it was cars, et cetera, et cetera. The moment that I knew that I was called, everything changed. I sold my broken car. I have never owned. I'm not interested. I left that behind because I understood that that's competition in my heart for time, attention, money, focus. So that's just not going to work. It's not that the Bible says, thou shalt not own a hot rod. That's not what the Bible says. I just understood for me, that's competition. It's not going to work. If I have an upward call, I can't keep focusing my life on low things. Matthew 4, verse 20.
And they immediately left their nets and followed him.
Okay, and they immediately left their nets. That is a part of calling. For every man, it will be different. Nets. For here, it was job, it was business, it was security, it was family. There was a whole bunch of things. Essentially, what they're saying is whatever would compete with the will of God, it's got to go. It's as simple as that. You have to work that out for yourself. There is no manual. Pastor, I want to be a disciple. Okay, I'm going to give you a list. Here you go. There's a whole bunch of things got to change. No, that's between you and God. For me, it was cars. What is it for you? Because you can't live the same. And this is part of the problem. This is why the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Because there are guys that, yes, I was so excited by conference, and I'm going to continue to live exactly the same as I always have. That's why 35 years later, they're still wrestling. I don't know about it. Because you haven't left some things behind. Elisha, when the mantle was thrown over his shoulders, that was the symbol of calling in the Old Testament for a prophetic office. He killed some oxen, burned the yokes. In other words, these have to go. I am never going to use these again. Right? There are some things that may have to die. Not just lessen. No, this is competition I want to do. So there's things that have to be left behind. Then there are things that you have to pursue. Verse 13. Read that. Philippians 3:13. You read it again. Go ahead. I'll read it. Reaching forward to those things that are ahead. So calling is dual, right? This is competition. I turn my back on that. I leave it behind. But also there are things I have to pursue, or in other words, I have to add to my life. I need fruitfulness. That's a dimension that you need. If you say, I want to pioneer someday. How do you think people come into the church? Magic? If you don't have the ability now, chances are high that you will struggle if you go out. The title doesn't, there's nobody. I have never met a sinner on the street. I've never witnessed to a biker, a drug dealer, that you're a pastor. Oh, I've got to listen to what you have to say. No, that's not what happens. There needs to be a supernatural dimension at work. Fruitfulness. You need a good marriage. great mistake of disciples. I'm pursuing the will of God, but my marriage doesn't really matter. I'm doing everything for God. No, your marriage is foundational. I am telling you, I am in the ministry today because of my wife. There are so many benefits and blessings and balances and other bees that come, you know, into my life because of my wife. But that is something that you have to cultivate. Part of the reason why she is such a blessing is because the focus and investment I make in her. Right? That's a value. I do not give my wife the message that I'm saving the world, woman. I can't talk to you. I don't have time for you. As she is priority. That's something you need to have. You need people skills. Right here, you're not good at talking to people. Again, think about pioneering. Pioneering, people come in, there's nobody but you and your wife. And you're kind of nerdy and awkward and not good at talking to people, then why would they want to come back? You ever talk to somebody just like, you can't wait for this conversation to end. You gotta get away and talk to somebody normal. You don't want to be that guy. I have no idea why people won't come to my church. The demons must be... No, you suck at conversation. It's a skill. You can learn. That was one of the things. I've never, from the time I was a little boy, I never had a problem speaking in front of crowds. But one-on-one, that was a struggle. Some of you, it's having difficult conversations. I don't like drama. You shouldn't be a pastor. My life is filled with drama. Constantly. I got to have difficult conversations. I got to look people in the eye. Say, that's not going to work here. I'm not going to put up with that. Or how can we resolve? Obviously, this isn't working well. I don't like doing that. You better get good at it. So you're foolish to avoid difficult conversations now when that's what pastoring is all about. You need to know the Word of God and how to study. When I felt called, I asked for my high school graduation. I asked for study books. And I applied myself. I started getting up early in the morning and studying God's Word. I started working through Bible doctrines, filling the Word, trying to understand how to preach. Because that's what he said, you got to pursue. I leave behind, but it's not, you don't then just leave a vacuum. What are you going to fill your life with? They need to be things you need in your calling. You know what? Once you know you are called, every choice becomes a calling choice. It becomes a destiny choice. There are people, you ever had people they want to know, like, where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not drink Budweiser? Like, you know, thou shalt not drink beer. It's not in the Bible. But life doesn't have to be about everything that's spelled out. If you're called, every choice becomes a calling choice. Destiny choice. You think in terms of how will this affect my calling. I told you the very first computer that I ever got in life, and as the guy was handing it to me, he said, you know, the great thing about this is video games on it. And I said, that's not good. I could spend hours. I could spend days. So the first thing I did was delete video games. Not because there's a scripture in the Bible that says thou shalt not play video games. I just knew me. That's a calling choice. It's not going to help. I didn't read my Bible for a week, but man, I got high score. That's not going to help, is it? So the issue often in people ask questions about, should I move? Should I start a business? Should I, you know, marry a hoochie woman? You know, there's all kinds of things. Will this help your calling? Will it hurt your calling? That's part of pursuing. And that determines the choice. That tells you what's right and wrong. Final thought is pressing on. Paul then recognizes something in human nature that hurts us over time, and that is, it's possible to become satisfied with where you're at. You can become stagnant. And so he says, verse 13, I do not count myself to have, King James, apprehended, arrived, attained, all these different kinds of words. So Paul is saying, you know, human nature is like this. It's one thing to be excited at conference, but then over time, we get lazy. Oh, man, I'm excited for God. I'm going to study my Bible for 3 days in a row. Then we get lazy. Or we compare. I'm doing great. At least I'm not like this guy. But that's not actually what God is asking. How are you compared to? Or we focus only on the good things. Whenever I deal with people about sin or about something they're doing bad, they always tell me about, let me tell you all the good things I do. I'm not talking to you about the good things you're doing. I'm talking to you about the bad things. It doesn't make up for it. And so some people, they get to the point, for whatever reason, they're satisfied where they are. Paul says there's an attitude that you have to have. You have to press on. Verse 14, Philippians 3:14.
I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, I press. This is actually a... this is a running or a racing. I don't know if you've ever seen in Olympics or athletic events in a race where the finish line is the tape or, you know, the electronic eye that determines who the winner is, and you see them straining to be there first. They're not just kind of jogging. They're straining. What was it, last year, the year before? Some guy, he was running and he did a Superman dive. He's like, I am getting there first. Like, and he did. So Paul says that is actually what you have to do. It is to chase. It's not enough just to, I have a little interest. There's a hunger. There's a hunger. I want more. God has helped me some in my life. I want more. God has used me some in my life. I want more. I want to get better. I have a certain level of skill. I want to get better. I want to be more effective. I often tell guys, I am passionate about preaching. I've been preaching now for a long time. I've been preaching for 36 years. I want to get better. I'm worried at 36 years of preaching, I don't assume that I've arrived. I'm hoping a year from now I'll be a better preacher than I am today. I work at it. I focus on different areas. How can I improve? Because one of the reasons why that's profound is that is what keeps you on track over time. Right, is to not be satisfied with what you have. One of the things in sports, you know that when people spend years chasing a championship, it's more rare to repeat as champions than it is to become a champion. Because once you arrive, you kick back. So Paul says, there's an attitude in me, I want more. That is really what you have to have as a disciple, as a man of God. There needs to be something in you of hunger. I want more, because that is what will keep you in the game over time. If you get satisfied with yourself, you get bored, then you wind up in funky things you got no business being involved in. But Paul says, this is the issue every person is going to have to face: your purpose. What is it God has for your life? Secondly, what do you need to do because you know God's purpose? And thirdly, what is the attitude that will keep you on track over time? I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. And I'm going to pray for you, because in this conference, I am praying that God will do something supernatural in you. My job is not to tell you God's will for your life. My job is to declare the word, put you in contact, and believe that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Right now, God, I'm asking you in this conference, Lord God, there are men here, there is incredible potential that they have to do your will. God, there are lives that will hang in the balance based on what men gathered here this morning do. There are cities that you have planned for men to impact. There are nations that will feel the impact of decisions that we make this week. So if that's true, God, I need you to speak. Holy Spirit, I am asking you, every man that is here, God, let our hearts be open as we come into conference. Don't let us assume that we've arrived, but God, let us hear from heaven this week. God, there are men here that as of yet they've not heard the call. I'm asking this week, let there be something from heaven. Let them hear the upward call. God, I'm praying there are men here that in the past you have called them, but they've not left things behind. Deal with them specifically about what needs to be left behind. There are others, God, they have not been pursuing, filling their life with the things they need. Let decisions be made this week that will transform destiny. And I'm asking you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, and we'll believe that God is going to help us this week. Okay, let's open for questions then. Things you want to ask about calling in particular here.
Yep. How do you determine whether or not the path you're on is leading you to a higher
calling? Well, I don't know. Determining the path that you are on, I think that more to the point is you just need to have an attitude that when you pray, God, show me your will. I want to know your will. If you want to know God's will, he'll tell you, ultimately. It should not be him. And so there's nothing wrong with God's voice. It is so prominent in the Bible. God speaks, the Lord said, God said. So that tells me if we want to know the will of God, he is willing to tell us. So it's not something that we have to, you know, today, am I on the right path? I think more to the point is, first of all, God, you just got to speak to me. Make it clear. If you'll make it clear, I'll do your will. And that's part of my prayer often, God. If you'll tell me your will, I'll do it. In advance, I've already determined things in advance, God. The answer is yes. Okay, we don't have to debate about this. If you speak, I'll do it. Okay, so that I think that's more to the point. Yeah.
A practical way to develop skills may be in dealing with drama-type situations, because I'm sure causing them wouldn't exactly be a good way to get yourself to deal with them. But, like, what would be a good way to practice something like that, to put yourself in that situation without really creating a situation, so to speak?
Well, you know, I mean, there's a number of things. Yeah, so let's talk. So yes, first of all, if you are the cause, if you're the source of the drama, if you've been in 50 different drama situations and you were there every time, the suspect list is short, right?
Right.
So you got to look and examine. So part of that is sometimes honesty. How you can tell? Number one is get somebody who will not be afraid to tell you the truth. You know, in these situations, and this happened that bad, and that guy wants to kill me. Did I do something? Am I the cause of that? That would be learning, making sure you're not. Then the second thing is that it is a skill, absolutely, in conflict, that what causes it makes things harder, number one, or more than anything else, is pride, right? Somebody says something that irritates you, so in pride, that's why in marriage conflicts don't get resolved, because we're reacting in pride rather than listening to the message. And so if you humble your pride, then I want to know why. If you genuinely want what's best, I want to resolve this, then your desire is, I want to hear their heart. They might not say it in the best way. In conflict, nobody speaks well. Nobody speaks perfectly. Okay, in marriage, right, as I was telling somebody this week, for a long time in my marriage, I struggled because I continually came back to tone of voice and look on your face. My wife was telling me something that was true, like, oh, Is that how my face good? My face doesn't go like that. So then I didn't listen to what she said. My voice, is that how my voice sounds? Right. Well, I was dumb. And then finally one day, I was like, okay, this hasn't worked so far. All right, what are you actually trying to say? Oh, I see. Now I got it. But that was a humbling of pride on my part. That is a fundamental. If you resolve pride, you solve a lot of things. Then it's a matter of, anything you want to know, you can learn. You know, people skills. I did a whole Sunday school series. You can get resolving conflict. That's a helpful thing. You can read books in that. But part of that is you have to apply it. Life is filled with potential conflicts. Try to resolve it. How to work this out. That's on the job, in the home, at church, in ministry. Okay, let's talk this out. But one of the great things is guys have a great difficulty about sitting down and looking somebody in the eye and talking. You won't die by doing that, right? You know, you're a seventh grade girl if you can't look somebody in the eye and talk. Right? You're a catty little teenager. You gotta go, you know what? I don't like the way they're doing. Well, go talk to them, man. What's up with that? So that helps. If guys will talk, be amazed what you can resolve in life. Mm-hmm. You got all kinds of things. I get guys that they've built up things in their head and they're like, dude, why didn't you talk to me about this a year ago?
Yeah.
That's not even true. You know, pointing out, just communicate is a huge part of that. So the reason why we don't do that is not comfortable.
Right.
Our mouth gets dry. We're full of tension. I'd rather not have drama, but then you're not helping yourself.
So there's not really much of an avoidance in that discomfort.
No,
that
you can
does
never
not
avoid. But the thing is, you get better at it. So you might as well do it.
So it's more or less.
The only way you can get good at something by doing it. So if it's not comfortable, the only way you're going to get to where it's not tormenting is to do it repeatedly.
Gotcha.
Yeah. So those were extremely difficult for me. Mm-hmm. Now it's a matter of I can do it. I don't, necessarily lose sleep over that. I can function, get to the point, try to fix it the best I can. Yeah.
I have a testimony to something that is from that. I got to a dispute with another brother. And so an altercation happened, just verbal altercation, and I just repented, I forgave, and I made the choice to just resolve the matter with the guy now, and we're still friends to this day. So.
Yeah, that's a skill you need in life, skill you need in ministry. Good. Somebody else? Yeah.
What are some of the determining factors that God, when God does speak to people in conferences? Are there key elements? Obviously, if you have a heart that wants to hear from heaven, and you seek God in prayer, is it other ones like, is it interceding on people's behalf? What are some of the factors that determine whether or not you hear from God during
these events? I think those two things that you just said is that the greatest thing is on us, whether we're willing. And then, of course, the unwilling, people are praying for them, absolutely, that God will make them willing, that God will catch them by surprise in some way. So that's true. But in general terms, so yeah, the resistant person, I pray for them, their wife prays for them, their cousin prays for them, yes, so that God may break in. But for most people, if you want to know the will of God, God will speak. That's why, guys, I've been saved for 49 years, and I'm not sure whether I'm called yet. I don't believe you, Shmon. That's not true. The real issue is that you didn't want to know. If you want to know, God will speak. There's no problem with that. So there has to be a willingness and a fundamental, I am willing to do your will. If any man wills to know my will, he'll know. That's what Jesus says. So that's the fundamental position.
Have you ever found yourself in ministry, it's kind of a two-part question, where you were like facing a point where you got real stagnant in your ministry? And then what are some of the ways that you like fought through that? Was it just more prayer?
Well, stagnant, I think More common than stagnant is just depleted, as we've often talked about. Ministry is draining. I am giving out, giving out, giving out. It's exhausting. Virtue has gone out of me. So, as I've said, for most guys, it's not a matter of I am stagnant in ministry. It's that they're depleted, they're drained. I fundamentally default is I seek God's word. I read my Bible. I fill the wells because the Bible is supernatural. So that's temporary. I came back from Australia like a dish rag, been drained out because every waking moment I was giving out. So that's fine. So then I'm tired. I'm physically tired. I'm jet lagged, but I'm drained because I've given out so much. So my default, I need to pray, but I need to read God's word. That's most common. Then you get guys that they're stagnant. Stagnancy is often, in my experience, is often because you have competing interests, right? I know guys, they're stagnant in ministry, but they've got an excellent golf game. They're like shooting par. So, you know what I mean? Or they're like hunting and fishing kings. They've got things that have consumed them. So the ministry, of course, is not any thrill. Then stagnancy, anytime I get around better men than me. Our problem is we often seek the lowest common denominator. I'm feeling, fleshly and carnal, so I find some carnal dude and we just talk carnal things. If I want to be a better man, I get around better men. Talk with them. They're talking about the things of God and discipleship, and I'm pulled upward. That's a principle in life. You want to be a 100%er? My father used to say, hang around with 100%ers. So that is that's a truth. And then challenging yourself. I challenge myself, which is that chasing thing that we talked about. But then overall, discipleship will keep you going. Guys who aren't involved in discipleship, if ministry to you is just doing 3 sermons a week, it gets very easy to be stagnant. But for me, my life is actually discipleship. This is actually what I live for. So I do preach. I love to preach. I counsel, on levels. But there is something that is, it renews me seeing other men fulfill the will of God. That's very exciting to me. When I see guys, you have no idea that when guys, I see the lights are turning on and they're getting hungry and asking questions, that's energizing to me. So discipleship will keep you on track. You're not a disciple maker. It will be hard to stay on track over time. Yeah.
I haven't questioned the will of God for a long time. I've had too many confirmations for that, but I have had times where I'm not really like desiring, maybe,
sure,
the will of God. I'm like, I just want to, whatever, pursue a career or,
yep,
finances or whatever the situation is. How do you keep yourself from getting to the place of like, okay, yeah, I know I'm called, but I don't really want to do it right now. I want to just put that off maybe later, maybe,
Yeah.
How do you avoid that?
So it was after last January conference, Anthony asked me a question and he was honest. He said, I get stirred, but to be honest, I'm more excited about making money. And what was my answer to that dilemma?
Said, pray to God that He would give you the passion for ministry that you have for investments.
Ask. And that's the answer. God is a God who answers prayers. God, give me. We need a miracle.
Yes.
I know there's too much wrong things in me if God doesn't give me a hunger. So if I recognize that I'm not, if I'm temporarily depleted, of course, feeding, but overall, ask. Wouldn't that be a prayer that God would love to answer if it has to do with the will of God? God, give me a desire for your will. Give me a hunger. Make me hungry. He can do that. That would be my advice to you. Yeah. Somebody else? Thank you. Okay. So I'll give you this lesson, but I'm trusting that you are going to be seeking God this week, that we're going to hear from God. And you'll hear from God personally. Okay, that's it, guys. God bless you.